Daniel 5, if you would. I'm going to start in verse 1. That's not where we are going to start tonight. We're going to start in about verse 5. But I'll start in verse 1. Just read 1 through 6, and then we will get into our study tonight. Okay, verse 1 of Daniel 5. It says this: Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which were at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and iron, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Let's just ask God's blessing on what we're going to look at. Father, again, open our eyes and our hearts. Might the Spirit of God be free to teach us this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to get back to this. But I want to just real quick run over a couple of those beginning verses, because I want to set the stage for where we're going tonight. This afternoon, there was a thought came to my mind that I'll give to you later as we go through this, that's not on your paper, that just come out like that about this text. But I'll get to that in a moment or here at the end. But as the chapter opens up, Nebuchadnezzar isn't on a scene anymore because he has died roughly about 23 years before this. So this chapter also, as we are introduced to a new king, is not in chronological order. Because if we were to, and we will hear a little bit tonight, if we go back to chapter 7 and 8, you're going to find out chapter 7 and 8 come in between chapters 4 and 5. So we're not in chronological order here in this. But in this chapter, we are introduced to a new king by the name of Belshazzar. The Bible calls him the son of Nebuchadnezzar, really calls Nebuchadnezzar his father because there's no word for grandfather. So this is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. This guy's father's name is Nabonidus, and it's believed that he married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And so this guy, Belshazzar, would be the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, is who he would be. But when you step in here, and you'll see this evening, that there are really, this is a co-regency. You've got Belshazzar, and then you have his father, who's not mentioned here, who is Nabonidus, and they are both reigning at this time. But this, you know, I was thinking about this as in preparation, you know, why do I have this chapter? Why is it here? And I stop and I remember that this is a book of wisdom. We tend to think of it as a book of prophecy, but it is not, though there are a lot of prophecies in this letter. But it's a book of wisdom. And so I would have to ask the question whenever I come to the chapter, and knowing the chapter from beginning to end, why do I have it? Why do we have it? What's the point in recording all of this? Because what happens in this chapter is really the fall of the Babylonian Empire is what it is. But the main focus, I believe, in this chapter is on Belshazzar and the opportunities that he had and what he did with those opportunities, or what he didn't do. Maybe it ought to be that way. What he did not do with the opportunities. He had many opportunities to repent. I mean, he was very familiar, as you'll see tonight, he was very familiar with his grandfather's life and the things that happened and how God worked in his grandfather's life. And the guy did nothing with it. He did absolutely nothing with it. He left it go. He ignored all of that, and he went on about his life. And when you come here to these first couple verses, the Bible talks about this feast this feast is done in basically arrogance. Instead of having this feast, they should have been on their knees. Because while the feast is happening, right outside the walls of the city are the Medes and the Persians, and they have already conquered the surrounding peoples. But this king, maybe he pulls this feast together to calm the nerves of his lords and the people that are with him, serving with him. Maybe he wants to calm them, but he feels very secure because of the structure of the city. You know, we talked about the fact the walls were about 35 feet high, which were, 350 feet high, which made them about 35 stories high, the walls around the city. They were wide enough to ride multiple chariots on the top. Then you had towers every so often that extended another 100 feet above the walls, which would have put them at about 450 feet or 45 stories high. They had enough food. When this chapter opens up, they have enough food that will last them about 20 years. The river runs through the city, so the water supply is abundant. So if somebody laid siege to the city, to them it didn't make any difference. But what this king doesn't understand is that it is time for this empire to come to an end. And so there was plenty of time before this for this guy to repent, but he refused to do that. And so what they do here in these opening verses is they basically shake their fist in the face of God, because Nebuchadnezzar had brought the vessels from the temple of Jerusalem back and preserved them, put them up kind of like trophies, if you would, kind of displayed them as trophies. But Nebuchadnezzar, as we talked about in the last chapter, came to know the Lord, so they would have been prized possessions to him. Well, not to this guy, because this guy gets them down. He takes the vessels in verse 3, and he brings them in, and they fill them with wine, and they drink toasts, so to speak, and they praise the gods of gold and the gods of silver, the gods of brass, the gods of iron, the gods of wood, and gods of stone. So what you see in that is the blinding power of idolatry, and we talked about that. This is all about worshiping idols, and it blinded them. It completely blinded this king and the people around him to the truth and the fact that they were in danger. They didn't see that. And so that same thing happens today, you know, because there are people today that they feel they have the sense of security because maybe they have a lot of money. I don't know. Maybe they have their own kingdom, so to speak, that they have built around them. And so they feel pretty secure because of what they have. And they've heard about God. They've heard testimonies about God, but that doesn't seem to impact them. And they go on and they worship their idols. And what they don't know is that they are under this demonic influence, and that security that they think they have is a false sense of security. And we talked about the fact that things can change overnight, just in a little bit of time. You know, it doesn't take very long, and your whole world can fall apart. And whenever your world falls apart, what matters is not what you have, but who you know. And it's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the deeper you are in that relationship, the better you are able to endure the storms of life. You'd be like the guy that built his house upon the stone. Otherwise, you're like the guy that built his house upon the sand. So that kind of sets us up for where we're at. We're working our way slowly through this. We got one more after this that will finish out the chapter. But watch the intro, if you would. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Daniel, we looked at the feast that Belshazzar had arranged, and how he took the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and he used them to drink wine and praise the gods of Babylon. It was then that God stepped in and the hand appeared and wrote a message upon the wall by the candlestick. Remember, I told you the message was written on the wall by the candlestick so that the king was sure to see it, put it in the light. Let me go on. This terrified the king, and so he called for the wise men to interpret the writing. 5-9, let me read the verses. Here's what it says. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. So that his joints were the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom." See, that tells you right there, there's a co-regency going on. There's already two kings, so Daniel would be made the third ruler in the, or anybody that would interpret this would be the third ruler in the kingdom. Daniel's going to turn this down, by the way. But verse 8, "Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." So I'll go back to your paper here. I just have one little paragraph. It says, "The wise men had nothing to offer. They could not understand the writing. So just as the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the wise men proved to be bankrupt. They had nothing. This frightened the king even more. And it was then that the queen entered the banquet hall with a suggestion. 10 through 12, 10, 11, and 12 says this. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and its lords, probably hearing the commotion inside the banquet hall because she was not there, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, 'O king, live forever. Let not thy countenance trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," the king, I say, thy father, "made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Now, it kind of tells me that till this time, Daniel doesn't hold that position anymore. Or he would have maybe been included, but she has to remind him what Nebuchadnezzar had done. Apparently, Daniel had got pushed off to the side in the midst of all of this. But watch this right here. Her suggestion was to call Daniel. She knew all about Daniel, and she knew how he had interpreted the dreams in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But above all else, she knew that there was a different spirit in Daniel. Now, when we stopped last week, we considered how Daniel was not in a banquet, and it may very well have been that he was not wanted because of his stand for the Lord. In all of this, there is a reminder to us that there will be times when we are not included in certain gatherings because of our faith in the Lord. People feel uncomfortable when they are around us because our lifestyle convicts them. But there may come a time when they will turn to you for answers because their friends and family are bankrupt spiritually. And I'll get to that a little bit more this evening, but that happens many times. So don't be, you know, if you don't get included in things, don't be discouraged. You know, I know this as to be a fact that you and I will, just our lifestyle, because we are salt and light, our lifestyle will convict the people if they're living sinful lifestyles. So the last people they want in their meetings or they want in their gatherings or in their time together is somebody like you and I, because it's like we throw a monkey wrench into the whole thing. And they don't like that. They want to be able to live in the darkness, so to speak, and enjoy their sin. And so therefore they're not going to include you and I. Just wait till the wheels fall off. Just wait till the wheels fall off and the storms come and the lightning flashes and the thunder rolls and life begins to cave in. I've noticed this. Who do they come to? They go to the people that take that stand for the Lord. So tonight, we're going to look at one thing. I don't know if we got several points or not. It doesn't make any difference. The influence of a godly life. And that would be a reference to Daniel. Watch 13 through 16 now. Watch the verses. Did I get verse? Yeah, I read verse 12. Did I? Yeah. So let's get 13 through 16. "Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, 'Art thou that Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry?'" You don't listen. I want to just say this. I detect in this guy's, the way he presents this, he is talking down to Daniel. If you catch that, art thou that Daniel? Are you that Daniel? You see that? Watch, and what he reminds him, are you that Daniel that are of the children of the captivity? Are you one of the ones that we took captive, you know, that my father brought out of Jerusalem, that my grandfather brought out of Jerusalem? So I see that there is this kind of a chip on the guy's shoulder towards Daniel right away. Okay, verse 14. He says, I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Back to your paper. Let me show you what I have here. The king knew about Daniel. He said that. He said in verse 14, I have even heard of thee. He knew about Daniel, but he did not know him personally. He should have known Daniel because Daniel served in the king's palace. Watch, here's what we're going to read in Daniel chapter 8. We'll get to this whenever we get there, but I'll just give you this. Daniel 8, 1, and then verse 27, it says, in the third year of the reign of Belshazzar, that's the same king. So this is the last, chapter 5 is the last year of his reign. So Daniel's referencing back to the third year of his reign. He says, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now, verse 27, watch this. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So right there, verse 27, David said, or Daniel, boy, I want to keep calling him David. Daniel said, I did the king's business. So he's serving in the palace. This guy should have known him, but he knew of him, but he didn't know him personally. Watch this. The king knew much about Daniel, as we shall see, but he was not interested in knowing Daniel because Daniel was different. Daniel had a different spirit within him, and the people around Daniel knew this. Daniel would not partake of the pleasures of Babylon, but instead Daniel lived a life separated from the sins of the Babylonians. I would say that's why that this guy doesn't know him. He's not on the same level. Daniel's not on the same level. He doesn't enjoy the same things. They have nothing in common whatsoever. This guy is into idolatry. This guy, we can only imagine the pleasures of sin, so to speak, that they had inside of that kingdom. And with this guy being the king, everything was at his fingertips. Everything. And so he doesn't know Daniel because Daniel isn't interested in that lifestyle, wants nothing to do with it. He lived a separated life. Now watch the application. As we've considered several times before, this book is a book of wisdom. It teaches us how to live godly in a godly life in the midst of a pagan society. There's also something else in this book that we must not miss. We see in the life of Daniel what God can do when his people are willing to walk by faith and trust him with the difficult situations in life. And might I add this, and then I'll come back to that paragraph, and keep themselves separated. You see what God can do through this guy. I mean, how he used him. He used him in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. That Daniel was a tremendous testimony, as well as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And what a testimony he was. And as I said, Nebuchadnezzar came to know the Lord. And a lot of it came through Daniel and the stand that Daniel took and what his friends took. And so what we see in this is, you know, sometimes we feel like we're not having an impact in society, but just live your life the way God calls you to live your life and let God take care of the impact. Let him take care of that. When we are separated, when we are different from the rest of the world, I can assure you this, the world notices. It leaves an impact upon them. This king doesn't, he knows Daniel's different. And he knows that there is this different spirit in Daniel, but he doesn't understand that it's the spirit of God that is with Daniel. He doesn't understand that right now. But what he knows is that this guy is different. And whenever I put this together, that's the way people need to view you and I. They might not be able to know exactly what makes us different, but we're different. We're different because we don't get involved in what they get involved in. That's not our desire. We live like this world is not our home, but like heaven is our home. That's how we live. So we don't latch on to everything that is here. We enjoy life here and we use what we have here, but our focus is on heaven. And that sets us apart from the rest of the world. Let me go on here. That last line. But in order for this to happen, for us to be able to live that life, we must be a vessel that our Lord can use. That's important. 1 Timothy 2:19-21, watch what Paul wrote. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, separated life. Get away from the sin. But in a great house, Paul says, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some of honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meaning set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Let me read the next line. Daniel was a vessel fit for the master's use. And he was used to touch the lives of many people. You say, well, somebody might say, well, you know, you're only reading about how he touched Nebuchadnezzar's life and how he touched Belshazzar's life. And here you have the queen, okay? So, and then it'll be Darius. So you got three, or you got four that are mentioned there, okay? Well, let me say this. How about the people from the time this was written and they began to read this letter up until now? How many lives have been touched by Daniel's life? How many lives have been changed because of Daniel's life? How many lives have been changed because of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How many people have learned to stand, no matter what the situation looked like, how difficult it was because of what those three guys faced at the fiery furnace? Let me go on. I want to also point out from Daniel that we can expect that people will look to us for answers. This is what I said, when the storms of life begin to come upon them. Notice the words of an unnamed writer. Watch what he puts down here, and I quote, "We never know our influence until a crisis comes." What an encouragement this is. You may be stuck in an office or a classroom or a factory or a neighborhood or a club or a family gathering where you are the only Christian, and you may feel overlooked and taken for granted and possibly ridiculed and misunderstood. Bide your time, my Christian friend, and do not despair. Soon enough, life will come tumbling in, and people who have no time for you will turn to you for answers. You may not be invited to every party, but you will get the call when trouble comes. When it happens, be bold to speak the truth in love. Never underestimate the power of a godly life, unquote. Don't forget that. Even when you think nobody notices, I can assure you this, somebody notices what you do and the way that you live. It sets you apart when you live for God, when you stay separated, when you say no to the things of the world and to the practices of the world. It sets you apart in that area where you live, whether it can be with family. I've seen it with family before. I've experienced it with family before, you know, that want nothing to do with what you stand for until it all starts to cave in. I've witnessed it on the construction site when nobody wants anything to do with you because you don't partake of what they partake of until it starts to fall apart. Then guess where they go? They come and they want answers. They're looking for answers. And they know that you're different. That's the way we are supposed to live. That's the way Daniel's living. Let me go on here. I want to point out one more thought before we move on. Daniel was different because of the Holy Spirit who was in him. It is the Spirit that sets us apart from the rest of the world as believers. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The world does not know that it is the Spirit that sets us apart from all others. The Spirit of God is what allows us to be able to see the world from a different perspective. It is the Spirit of God that enlightens us to understand spiritual truth, and I'll get to that in a moment. But I want to just say this. When we are controlled by the Spirit of God, your perspective is going to be different than worldly people. I can assure you that. Your perspective is completely different. You see things differently. You should. You should see things through the lens of Scripture and understand. Just like people today, they look around in the world. You know, I'll say this. I couldn't imagine being in the world today and being an unsaved individual with what is going on in Iran and the things that go on here in different cities. And think about the fact that it looks like everything is out of control. That would drive me crazy. You and I, though, being children of God and having the Spirit of God within us and studying the Word of God, we know this, that things are not out of control. God is just arranging the pieces to put everything where it needs to be in order to fulfill the prophecy that His Word gives to us. And so we know this, that what's going on in Iran, there's a purpose for that. What goes on in our nation, there's a purpose for that. God allows it to happen. He's in control of every situation that goes on. There is no coincidence. Just like we studied 2 Kings, and we talked in, I got to guess at the chapter here. I think it was chapter 7. Whenever the Shunammite woman was warned about the coming 7 years of famine, she went off to live in the land of the Philistines, came back after 7 years, came back to the king to cry out for the property that she had lost. And while she's there, there's Gehazi. What's he doing? He's telling stories of what Elisha had done, and he's telling the story about the woman who Elisha had raised her son to life, and turns around, and there she is. And he says, "By the way, King, right here she is." Just the timing of that. That was not coincidence. That was God arranged that timing. And she got everything returned back to her that she had lost in that time. And so we look at all of that and we know this, that God in His timing is working things out. There's nothing that is out of His control. There's not one thing that is out of His control. But having the Spirit of God within us, we can understand that. I mean, we might not be able to put all the pieces together. We can't. But at the same time, while we can't put the pieces together, neither do we need to panic, because we know the one that holds it all in His hands. But here's where it comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 12 through 16. Paul wrote this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which a Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," we read this morning, "the natural man, the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned," and he doesn't have the Spirit. So the unsaved man cannot understand. "But he that is spiritual, those that are saved, judgeth all things." We look at it differently. "Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's different. Daniel's different. Now, Daniel didn't have the Spirit like we do. We've talked about that. The Spirit of God was with Daniel. The Spirit of God is in us. There is a difference. There is a major difference. The Old Testament saints had the Spirit of God with them in that setting. We have Him in us in our day and age. He dwells in us. He would come upon them for a period of time to use these individuals to accomplish the will of God for that time slot or whatever it might be. And then He may leave that individual. But they were still born again, but they did not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. We have Him dwelling in us, and He is always with us, forever with us. Watch Daniel 5, 16 and 17. "And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now watch his answer. Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Daniel said this, look, king, you can just keep all that stuff. You can keep all of that. I don't need that. I don't want your clothing. I don't want your gold. I want none of that. Come back to your paper. Let me show you something. Daniel was offered scarlet clothing, a gold chain, and to be made the third ruler in the kingdom. But Daniel turned the gifts down. He would interpret the writing, but he was not interested in the gifts. Why would Daniel reject the gifts? Why? Watch this. Because of the handwriting on the wall. Daniel knew what was coming. He knew that the gifts and the position would mean nothing because Babylon was about to be overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And might I add this? Not only that, these things were not important. Daniel's in his 80s now. And so he has learned. He's got what he needs. He's serving in the palace. He's serving where God wants him to be. You know, God has placed him in a foreign land to be an influence upon the leadership in that land. And so Daniel's like, I don't need this stuff. I don't need these things. I don't need the scarlet robe, the scarlet clothing. I don't need the golden chain. I don't need to be the third ruler in the kingdom. I belong to God. That's enough for me. What a statement to be able to make. What a statement. You know, and it took my mind, and I don't have it on your paper, but it takes my mind to Moses and how he turned down everything that Pharaoh offered to him. And it's believed that Moses was supposed to be the next Pharaoh that would have come into power. And Moses gave all of that up to be able to serve the Lord. He gave it all up. That didn't make any difference to him because he was looking for eternal things that counted for eternity, eternal rewards. That's what he was looking for. That's what Daniel's looking for also. But watch the application here. Just a few reminders. Now, I know that we need finances to live in this world. We do. We must also understand that to live for the wealth of the world is a waste of a life. Okay, so we need finances. We need those things to be able to get by in life. We do. But we don't live for them. That's not what we live for. For somebody to live that way is a waste of a life. 2 Peter 3:10-13, watch it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? That word means lifestyle and godliness. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. I mean, how foolish is it to live and spend your whole life for just the stuff that is here, knowing that it's all going to go away? It's all going to go away. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I know that we need things, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying what we have here. But we got to understand this, that it's temporary. It is all temporary because it's all going to go away. And so there's something that is far better that is waiting for us. We're going to serve in a kingdom. We're going to serve in a kingdom to begin with. But let me go back before that. We're going to be caught up with the Lord in the rapture, or we're going to die, and then in the rapture, then our bodies will get the new glorified bodies, and we'll be with the Lord. And there in heaven, we're going to receive rewards there that we're going to cast right back at his feet. And then we're going to come back with him in Revelation chapter 19, and we are going to be assigned responsibilities here on the earth for 1,000 years while we serve him here, while we rule and reign with him here. We will be assigned responsibilities here. While we serve him here, we will have a glorified body. We talked about this at our men's thing the other day, that we'll be able to go from one place to another just with a, apparently with a thought. We won't need a door to be able to enter into a room. We can just appear in a place. And so most likely, based on what's said in the book of Zechariah, we're going to be spread out across the globe, serving the Lord, ruling over cities that are in the world. We're going to be serving him in that time. Then the kingdom's going to come to an end, and then there's going to be the great white throne judgment where the unsaved are going to be judged. And before that, this earth is going to be destroyed and everything in it. Everything in it. You're not, listen, coming out of the kingdom, you're not going to stuff your pockets with gold coins because you're not going to need them in that eternal state. So you have the kingdom, then you have the destruction of this earth, and then you have the great white throne judgment somewhere hanging there in space or whatever. I don't know where it's at. I don't know where it's going to take place, but the earth is gone. And then you go into Revelation chapter 21. And John says this, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first one was passed away." And so we're going to a place that is known as the eternal state, and there we will live forever in the presence of the Lord. There will not be a sun because his glory will light that place where we live. We are going to live in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more death, no more curse. There won't be any of that. We will live in a perfect environment with a perfect body where we will always be in fellowship with our Lord. All that stated, why would I want the stuff here? You know, really, why would I want this? Because God has so much more for you and I. When we get to that eternal state, you're going to live in a perfect state of satisfaction. We've never been there. We don't know what that's like. Because even if we get something that we think satisfies us, it only lasts for a little bit, doesn't it? Next thing you know, it goes away. Or somebody breaks it. Grandkids come and visit. Next thing you know, it's in two pieces. Whatever it might be. But the point is, everything here breaks. It breaks. And you die and you leave it to somebody else. And Solomon said you're going to leave it to somebody. You don't even know what they're going to do with it. You might have took care of it like I used to. You know, I had a red Corvette. I told you this story. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'll tell you how I treated that thing. I put socks on the pedals so I didn't get the pedals dirty. Slid one up on the brake pedal, slid a sock up on the clutch, and slid a sock down over the gas pedal so I didn't get the pedals dirty in the Corvette. How ridiculous was that? That was B.C., before Christ in my life, by the way, is when that was. But anyhow, I don't even know where that car's at. I have no idea where that car's at. Doesn't matter anymore anyhow. But anyhow, this stuff, it's all going away. You know, it's all going away. And that's what Peter tells us. But let me keep reading here. We know this truth, but it's good to be reminded that everything here will one day burn up. So to live for the stuff here is such a waste of a life. 1 Timothy 6:5-11. Says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's a lot of people who believe that. They believe because they have stuff that that's an approval from God, that he's delighted with their life. So they think gain is godliness. Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. But, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In other words, to be godly or to be content with what we have, he said, and then to be godly on top of that, that's great gain. That's great gain. Not the stuff you have, but the spirit within you. He goes on, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, those that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, don't miss that. So many people misquote that, and they say that money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of money, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul gives that verse there, verse 10, to remind us, hey, this thing can happen to believers. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Watch 18 through 22, because I got to get you down to an end here. Watch this. O thou King, the Most High God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart. Watch this. Though thou knewest all this. Let me give you something. This is not on your paper. Let me read this first. Then I'll get that. Let me go through this. In these verses, Daniel reminds the king of what had happened to his grandfather. And the king knew all of this, but had made the choice to ignore it. I'll just read the top line, then I'll get you to something here. It says, when we read these verses, we can see what happens when history is ignored. That's what he did. He ignored history. He ignored what his grandfather went through. History there is there for us to learn from. Let me show you a couple things here. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is Paul reminding the Corinthians of what had happened in the Old Testament, reminding them of history. And we're all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were together with him. That's the idea there. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate the manna. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So, all of that, what's in the Old Testament, it's there. That history is there for us, and we're not to ignore it. We're to learn from it. Watch this. When history is forgotten, we can be sure that there are going to be many problems that arise. Exodus 1, 6 to 8, here's a really good one. It says, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now, watch this. There arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. What a mistake. What a mistake. Because watch what happens here. When the new Pharaoh came to power, he chose to ignore history. Therefore, he did not know how God had used Joseph to bless Egypt. Therefore, he turned upon the people of Israel and allowed himself to be used by Satan in an attempt to stop the coming of the promised Redeemer. That's one of the dangers of ignoring history. When history's forgotten, it's repeated, without a doubt. It's repeated. Okay, but there was something else here before I get down to the end. There's something else here. Verse 22, let me read it again. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. So think about this. This king knows everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You would think, as his grandson, you would think that that would impact him. You would think that, wouldn't you? But when you come down to verse 23, let me read 22 and 23. Watch this. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all these things, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of the house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is. What a statement. Telling the king, listen, king, your breath is in his hand. Your life is held in the hands of God. Isn't that, for you and I that know the Lord, isn't that great? It is amazing to me to think that my life, my breath is in his hand. That he controls the heartbeat inside of my body, controls the heartbeat inside of your body. He controls the lungs that breathe the air in. And he can stop it anytime he wants to. Sometimes he just, all at once it goes away, doesn't it? Because he says it's time to go home. Let me go on. And whose are all the ways hast thou not glorified? So I'll get you to an end here in a moment. But here's the point. Here's something that I said. I started to say this, that there's something here that I did not put on your paper that comes to my mind that I think that we need to see. And if you're not careful, you miss it. Pride keeps you from learning. See that? Pride keeps you from learning. Some people are just so stinking prideful and so set in their ways because they think they have all the answers. And what that does, this guy's the case right here. You, King, you had all of this. You've got it all. You've got all of this history, and it was in your family. It's in your family, King. But what do? You lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. You lifted yourself up. The pride kept you from learning from all of this history that you had. And so there are people today that are just so prideful. You ever been around somebody like that? They're just so set on something that they are not teachable because they are just, they have their mind set and that's the way that it is. And it doesn't matter. You can put the evidence right in front of them that they are wrong and they will still deny it. They will still deny it. That's one of the dangers of pride. Pride goeth before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. We know that. And that's the case right here, too, because this guy's going to die. I mean, we're in his last hours. As we're coming down to the end of this chapter, we're in the last hours. God's got his breath in his hand, but he's about to shut it off because the Medes and the Persians are going to come in. But here's, when I read this, I understand that one of the dangers of pride is not just the fall and not just the haughty spirit and the destruction and all of that. That's one thing. But it also, it keeps you from learning. I don't know about you, but I want to learn. I want to know more. That's one of my prayers every morning when I sit down with God. God, teach me. Lord, don't ever let me be satisfied with what I know. Never. Never let me be content with what I know. Lord, I want to know more. Teach me more about your word. That's throughout the week. That is my prayer for my own specific life. I want to know more. Teach me more. Help me to be able to communicate clearly the truth of your word to people. And sometimes, and I understand this, sometimes the truth that I need to learn comes from somebody else. You say, well, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Well, a lot of people struggle with that because they think that they have the answers. They have all the answers. And sometimes God teaches us through the lips of somebody else, and they come and they speak the truth into our life. And so, and it might be somebody that you're thinking, well, that guy can't teach me anything. That guy, what's that guy going to teach me? Listen, I had a discussion one time about a guy, or with a guy, about a situation in a church And I'll tell you what it was. It was about a woman pastor. And I said, no, there cannot be a woman pastor. And he said to me, do you not think that God can speak through a woman? I said, listen, God spoke through a donkey, Balaam's donkey, but he's not going to put one behind a pulpit, is he? That didn't go over very big. But that's the truth. I mean, God spoke through a donkey, you know. Sure he can. But that's not the way he has it arranged for the church. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And so, you know, the whole point is this, you know, that we have to be open to learn. We have to have a teachable spirit. At the same time, we got to have discernment, because we don't want to buy into something that is inaccurate. We don't want to do that. So we have the Spirit of God to give us the discernment. What's your paper? Let me bring you down to an end here, if I could. The king knew what his grandfather had gone through, and he knew that it was God who ruled in the kingdom of heaven. He knew that God placed people in positions of power. But the king did not humble himself. Instead, he lifted himself up in pride, just as Nebuchadnezzar had done. I thought I was almost done. I thought that was the last page. Oh, my. Okay, so let me just go on here. Let me show you something. And I'll come back to this next week. I'll pick it up. This man would be held accountable for what he knew. And his judgment would be severe because of what he knew. I'm just going to give you this, and I'll catch the rest of this next week. Okay, so watch Luke 12. Here's why I say that. Watch what I have here. Luke 12, 43 through 48. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, watch this, which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Here's the application. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of them they will ask the more. Listen, here's the bottom line. The more truth that we are exposed to, the more accountable we are as to what we do with that truth. I will read the words of Campbell in closing here, and then I'll pray and let us... We got a meeting. Don't forget about that. And I quote, Belshazzar knew all about his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar's experience, but he did not learn from it. He did not profit in any way, did not heed the warning, did not learn from history and humble himself before God. As a sad result, judgment would fall very soon on this king and his kingdom. God expects men to respond to the light he gives. When they do not, judgment is the only alternative. God holds men responsible for the truth he reveals to them. To Belshazzar, only a comparatively small amount of truth was revealed, and he was held responsible. How much greater the responsibility and accountability of men today who are exposed to the Word of God by radio, television, the printed page, in churches, camps, conferences, and seminars, and yet do not believe, unquote. Oh, boy, I want so bad to read Revelation 20, but I'll wait. I'll get it next week. I'll go back and overlap on that, and then we'll finish out this chapter. But leaving you with this, you know, the point is this. The light that God shines into our lives, we are accountable for that light. That's what we're accountable for. Belshazzar had some, but compared to people today, he didn't have a lot. You know, there are people that sit underneath the teaching of the Word of God and don't do anything with it. And that breaks my heart, because that raises up their level of accountability. That raises it up. They're responsible for the truth, just so you know that. We're responsible for the truth that has been given to us. So as we study the Word of God, let us be sure to take it and apply it to our lives. Let me pray. Father, many, many lessons tonight, many. One lesson that stands out to me, Lord, that we didn't have on the paper was the fact that pride keeps us from learning. Lord, we can all be prideful people. We can. And so, Lord, when that happens, we kind of build up a barrier, and it keeps that truth from getting in where it needs to be. Father, help us not to forget that lesson. Help us not to forget that. And help us to understand, too, as we come down to the end tonight, that the more truth we have, the more accountable we are. And when the light is ignored, then judgment is the next alternative. So, Lord, for every one of us, help us to recognize the truth that you show us, take it and apply it to our lives, even if it's not what we want to hear, even if it cuts across the grain of our lives. Lord, help us to be quick to change up our lives so that we are living in obedience to what the Spirit of God would have us to follow. Now, Father, as we close out tonight, give us a good week, we pray. Pray your blessing on our meeting tonight, and then pray just take us all home safely, and Lord, guide and direct our steps this week. Put us where you would have us to be. Help us to understand that our lives are a testimony. The way we live is a testimony to those around us. So help us to be a light in the midst of a dark world. Well, thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.